Proverbs 24 from verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and a honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is the footsteps of the flock. The footsteps of the flock. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. On the other hand, there is a way that seems utter madness to the ungodly mind, to the carnal mind, to the unrenewed man, but it is the way of lasting blessedness and peace, albeit the Christian must pass through much tribulation before he enters the kingdom of God. The one is the footsteps of the world, and the other is the footsteps of the flock of God. There is the broad road that leads to destruction, and the narrow way that leads to life. And these verses speak of these two ways, of the way of the wicked, the ungodly, that whatever short-term success he may have, in the end, he fails utterly. He is destitute of the knowledge of God, and he is estranged from the source of all blessedness, and will spend eternity in that place where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. On the other hand, there is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been born again of the Spirit. His tastes are completely different, and he finds the word of God pleasant to his soul, and he is despised perhaps of men, but his latter end is peace, and he enjoys God forever and ever in the Lord Jesus and in heaven. Now then, there are these two ways. First of all then, the word tastes good. The word tastes good. At least it does to those who are born of the Spirit. Verse 13, my son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. The word tastes good to those who have truly tasted that the Lord is gracious. It tastes good to those who receive it. The word of God, properly received, will never do us harm. The word of God, properly received, truly received, by one who is born of the Spirit and taught of God, will never do us harm, not any harm. It's never a disadvantage to understand and follow the word of God. The believer delights in the word of God, not because he has been dragged against his will, but because his will has been changed by the Spirit of God, so that he now wants what he truly needs. He needed the word of God before, but he didn't recognize what he really needed. But the Spirit of God has changed his heart so he tastes and sees that the Lord is good. He sees beauty in Christ that he should desire him. And he has salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he desires holiness as well as happiness. Happiness in holiness. Before he was born of the Spirit, he desired to be happy, as everyone does, but not holy. His happiness lay elsewhere, and yet it was a broken cistern which could hold no water. It always disappointed, as the desire for happiness in the ungodly always will. It is always temporary and short-lived, because only the Lord can satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. And the man who is born of the Spirit finds his happiness looks not for it instead of the Lord, but his happiness is in the Lord. The ungodly find this hard to understand. How can the Word of God, how can the Scriptures be sweet to our taste? How can it be like honey? You see the Father comparing the knowledge of the Lord and his wisdom, the being wise unto salvation. He compares it to the honey. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. When it is tasted, the sweetness is so great, it cannot be substituted. It cannot be instead, something else can't be put in its place. It must be this sweetness, this honeycomb. But the ungodly cannot understand that, because they have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They have never had a heart that desires such things, the truth of God. And to them, the idea of the Christian life is of misery. The idea of living a life, loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, following the Word of God. They say, well, I need to have a good time, because they see a good time as a time without God, without his Word, and they see nothing. They see the Word of God as an interference with their sinful pleasures. And so they don't understand the believer. They don't understand what it is to be actually born again of the Spirit and actually want the Word of God. They don't know what it is to enjoy the truth of God. But to the believing soul, to the man who's born again of the Spirit, whose heart has been changed, it is like the honey and the honeycomb. The unbeliever thinks he is normal. Now, he may represent at this time a majority, but he's not normal. To be estranged from God may be the majority view, the majority position, but it's not normal. To be destitute of peace with God. Whereas the believer, whom he regards as strange, he seeks blessedness where it is truly found in the Lord. And the Word of God has a taste all its own, like honey. It's recognizable, and the believer recognizes it and won't be confused with anything else. He desires the sincere milk of the Word to grow thereby. He will not hear the voice of a stranger. He wants to hear the Good Shepherd speaking through through the Holy Scripture. And it is recognized. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. He recognizes the truth when he hears it. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And this word of God is proven true. Verse 14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. All that the word of God promises for the present life and for that which is to come will come to pass. It will prove true. You remember the Apostle Paul. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. And that's accurate. That's right. It's not simply what, although it is what. It's not simply in whom, but it should be as it is. I know whom I have believed, because Scripture is God speaking. The Holy Ghost saith. It is as holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the believer finds that the word of God is always true, always reliable. There is no disappointment. Nothing that God has really promised. Oh, yes, people make up. They try to put words in God's mouth as if he has promised what he hasn't. And so they're disappointed. But what God has actually promised, he will always perform. No disappointment. Well, secondly, success in wickedness is short-lived. Success in wickedness is short-lived. Verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Success in wickedness is always short-lived. First of all, enmity against the godly is futile in the end. It is futile. When he is allowed to succeed for a time, all that he does to bring the believer down, and yet the believer gets up again. Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. And nothing he does can derail the believer in his journey to heaven. Let's look at the big picture. No doubt in Genesis 3, when Satan convinced Eve and then Adam through Eve of the big lie. Perhaps he thought it was a tremendous victory, but it wasn't. It was foreordained of God so that he should glorify his grace in the salvation of sinful men through Christ Jesus. If we examine the history of the church and in the scriptures, we find over and over again that God uses the wicked for the good of his people. He would use Babylon for the judgment of Judah and purging of Judah, and then he would judge Babylon. Men think that they have got some kind of victory over the people of God, when God all the while in his providence is using the actions of wicked men for the good of his people and for the advance of the kingdom of grace. When we think of Job, you remember Job and all his affliction. What was Satan's design? His design was to show that There's no such thing as unselfish love to God. That there's no such thing as the work of grace. And there's no such thing as Job serving God for naught. But he was wrong, because there is a kingdom of grace. God does, in Christ, create new creatures in Christ Jesus who love him. And so Job persevered, despite many imperfections, he persevered in the faith. He did not curse God and die, even though his wife wanted him to do so. And God was demonstrating the reality of the kingdom of grace. Or when we think of Acts 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Wicked hands. They crucified the Lord of glory, yet it was in the plan of God. God was using even the demons and wicked men for the glory of his grace in redemption accomplished. So that redemption accomplished was in part accomplished by means of wicked hands in the hand of God. Acts 13:27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You see, the enemies of the Lord, they sought the destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his apparent destruction was none other than redemption accomplished by the Redeemer. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle said this, having stated, I am ready to be offered. That he was ready to be glorified, to glorify God in his death. How could he then say, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom? Because whether by life or death, God would work all things together for his good, and bring him to his eternal kingdom. And whether God saw fit to remove him from this world now or later, well, either way, he knew that God was in control, that God's wisdom and goodness and grace and covenant love and power would be displayed. Whether he lived or whether he died, he would be delivered from every evil work. He would either be preserved through it, or he would be glorified in heaven, and he would be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In the end, God will be glorified. Shimei hated David and cursed him. And yet, he says, the Lord has bidden him. Because what was happening, although Shimei was full of hatred and bitterness, it was in the Lord's plan, and it was doing David good. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. God, in his providence, showed himself to be in charge of all circumstances, all their creatures and all their actions. Though he is not the author of sin, he is in control of all that takes place. And God is glorified, even by means of his enemies. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's telling us that far from the church being an afterthought, that God has determined to manifest his glory in the salvation of his church. God will always make his people more than conquerors. They don't just get through their trials. Their trials are made to work for their good. They are more than conquerors. Not just getting through, not just triumphing, but more than conquerors. Because those same trials are ordained of God for their good. It shows the foolishness of sin, that all the devices of the ungodly shall ultimately fail, and all their attempts to obliterate the church shall come to nothing. And they will not escape the judgment of God, and they will not escape his providence. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. They themselves shall head for a calamity. Back in our text, in Proverbs 24. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The meaning is that his attempts to destroy the people of God are futile. They never come off. They never achieve their aim. But they themselves will go into calamity. They will be ruined beyond recovery. That's the idea, that there'll be no recovery. Whereas for the people of God, there is always recovery. And that brings us, thirdly, the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. However much the believer is spoiled, however much his resting place is, place of tranquility is disturbed, is going towards heaven. And all the devices of the wicked will be thwarted in their aim and made to serve that end. The godly will be transported to heaven. And the ungodly, with all their malice and wickedness, will prove futile. All the devices of wicked men will be made to serve the interests of the people of God. You remember the book of Esther, when we were looking at the book of Esther, we saw the wonderful providence of God. How as surely as Mordecai was vindicated and Haman was hanged on his own gallows, so in the end, God will make it clear. He will distinguish between the one that serveth God and the one that serveth him not. Those who are in Christ and those who aren't. Those who depend upon the Redeemer by his grace for salvation and those who do not. Those who are proud and wicked and arrogant, he will cut them off. The people of God will certainly be owned of God as the apple of his eye. And we saw this morning, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. When it says he's able to do that, it doesn't mean he's able to and he doesn't. It says, it's telling us that he can do it and he will do it. He will keep his people and present them faultless before the throne of his glory. That feeble believer that looked ready to, like a broken reed or smoking flax, ready to be extinguished, he will preserve and he will keep them to the end. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 28. There will be no break in the chain. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, that they might be the conformed, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Every one of them, they're the same. He will glorify his people. And again in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And notwithstanding his use of the wicked, he still holds them accountable. And so he says to Saul of Tarsus, why persecutest thou me? Or we can think of Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 and verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So we may summarize that the aims of the wicked are futile, that he will never succeed ultimately, that his attempt to derail the people of God will always be futile. And though he disturbs the tranquility of God's people for a time, they shall reach the desired haven and be glorified with Christ. Now then, the application. Are you on the wrong side? Are you on the wrong side? The side that will surely lose because it's against God. Isn't it a silly thing to fight against God? The infinite God, the God who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. What a thing to fight against this God. To fight against the truth. To fight against his people, against their witness, against their testimony to the truth of the gospel. Do you think that this great God can possibly lose? Whose heart can endure? And whose hands can be strong? In the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. See, sin is foolishness. That's what we've seen that many times in this book. That's what foolishness is. Sin against God. Do you think that you can possibly prevail against God? You see, you say, well, no, I don't, but you do. You think that God, when he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We say, well, not really. Not really. And you think that God will make an exception for you? The ever-living God will not vary. His character will remain. And if that requires your damnation, so it will be. But God will be God. So put away these foolish thoughts. Why go on in darkness until you are ruined? You must turn. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. God's thoughts are not yours. Yours are wrong, not God's. God's thoughts are pure and holy and right and true. And your thoughts about salvation are wrong. You say, but in this day and age, nobody believes in an exclusive way of salvation. Yes, they do. Because God teaches it in his word. God didn't teach an exclusive way of salvation to make exceptions. And he won't. But you say, that might be true, but I don't find the word of God sweet at all. Isn't that a terrible thing? And doesn't it show your true condition? Ye must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of God, unless your heart is changed, so that you want the truth. You want the love of the truth. You love the truth. You don't just shrug your shoulders and say, well, I suppose so. You love it. You delight in the way that God saves sinners. Let them that love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. But on the other hand, perhaps you're a struggling believer. You struggle with many doubts and fears. But you love the way God saves sinners. Well, where did this love come from? Not by nature, but by grace. If you find in you any good thing towards the Lord, towards the way the Lord saves sinners, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him, and wouldn't have it any other way, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, and you say, amen, absolutely right, and you love that truth, though you be not assured of your part in it, yet let me say that this is not by nature. It is by grace that you love the truth. The love of the truth comes from God. By nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. By nature, the gospel of Christ, the message of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But to them that are called, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. If you know that salvation is in no other, and yet you are dogged by doubts and fears, if you desire the Saviour, you can have him. There is no hindrance in the offer of the gospel. And if you desire Christ, then, as our larger catechism says, you in fact really have him, because only those who are born of the Spirit can want salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your condition? Well, take courage. He will strengthen your heart. He has given a new heart that desires Christ, and that is the work of his Spirit, and he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ and bring you to the desired haven. Take courage. If you love the truth, even though you are dogged by doubts and fears, he will perform that which concerneth us. He will do it for his name's sake. But if you don't love the truth, if you find it abhorrent, if you'd rather have multi-faith and rather have a God who fits in with that, who saves sinners some other way, then you are none of Christ's. But if you know him, if you love him, even though struggling, then all is well. It is well for those who depend upon the mercy of God, who hope in his mercy, and who seek forgiveness only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself a propitiation for our sins. And the people of God, they regard it as the supreme display of his love that he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the bearer of wrath. Far from apologizing from the truth of hell, rather we delight in the knowledge that Christ has borne the punishment in the place of guilty sinners. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy word to our hearts. Grant that we might all be found with the love of the truth in us, and that we might know in our souls that that is that which overcometh the world, even our faith, that we might live by faith on the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Grant, O gracious God, that we might all be delivered from the folly of sin, and that we might cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen.